This morning we're going to begin the service with the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you turn there. And this was so meaningful. It is so meaningful to Jewish people. And this is, if you're a good Jew, you've got this totally memorized. And you recite it constantly. And on Yom Kippur, which is one of the two holiest days of the year, they all recite it together. And it's just something that is so important for us too, just to tell us. And our theme tonight is, or today is, remember. And this is what the Jews are doing, and this is what we are doing when we look at God's word, we remember and value it. So let's start out with verse 4, and we'll read to 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words which I command you to this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which you swore with your fathers to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, and vineyards and olive trees which you did plant not. When you shall have eaten and be full, the warning is then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's so meaningful to us today. We have so much plenty, and even people with very much less, they still are more well off than most people in the world. And I think the danger of that, and we see that in the danger in our country, is that we get so involved with worldly things and our possessions and all the things we have that there's no time for God. And the same thing was told to Israel, and that's the same way they went. So we need to guard our hearts and our lives, and our children are so important, and we need to be good witnesses to them. So I just think, you know, that this is such an important part of God's word. And our subject today, memories. So the Shema is telling us to remember. And God tells us to remember all through his scripture. And we look at memories that we have. And we have experienced pleasant things in our life, happy things in our life. We've experienced unhappy things in our life. Some people are scarred by the experience that they have. And it tells us how important memory is. You know, just look at yourself and say, how often do I think back or something I'm doing just keys a memory in my past? And sometimes it's such a happy thing. You say, well, this is, you know, just you recall that. And sometimes, you know, people recall a terrible thing. And they're scarred from their memories. And so God's word is so important that we put this in our heart, in our memories. So, you know, you say, what is the wonderful thing? What is the blessing? What has God given us? He's given us his word. And I put down his word is wonderful, it's awesome, it's encouraging, and it's scary. but it's true. And he has commanded us all through Scripture to remember. To remember what? Remember what he's done, and remember what he will do. What he's done in the past, what he's done in our lives, and what he's going to do in the future, and how the world is going to end. So I just liked so much what Pastor Lindsay spoke on in Vacation Bible School this couple weeks ago or three weeks ago. And, you know, the kids, I think it really touched them because they heard it every day, that there's a progression in our faith walk. We first hear. We maybe hear from our parents. We hear from pastors, we hear from different people about God, and it goes into our head. But it'll probably just go out of our head also. And learning, the definition of learning is repetition, practice, and experience. And so God is saying, hey, that's what we need to do. We need not only to hear it, we need to read it. Now it's us personally getting involved, and we're reading his word. And if we just read it, that's not enough. Learning says, hey, it needs to be repetition, so we need to study. We need to study both, you know, what it means, and we need to study it so we understand it. And memorize, I don't know how you guys are at memory. I think all of us have memorized some scripture. My wife was much better than I was. She could, I don't think she could anymore, but she could recite the whole book of Philippians, rattle it right off. And a couple other books, you know, she could recite. And I guess I more learned Bible verses, you know. And we worked in Awana for 25 years. And so we thought, hey, instead of just having the kids memorize and recite, we should be doing that too. So I'd meet every week with a friend of mine that we worked together in Awana, and we meet for breakfast early in the morning, and we'd recite the verses to each other. So, you know, that was a real blessing for us. So we do that. And, memorize, now you meditate. Pastor said you need to chew on these things and apply them in your lives, and what does this mean to me? And that's so important. And if I would add one thing to that, this is how we progress in reading God's word, but it doesn't end there, right? So now we have to be his ambassadors. We have to be out and be active. And so we're going to look at some of these things. And the blessing that God gives us is many people who are damaged can be healed through God's word. They have these horrible memories, and you know, God is their father, and they look back and they just think, my father was a horrible person, and I don't want to believe in this God. But then they get into the scriptures and they learn about his love and his goodness, and that can heal these old memories. And you kind of learn, well, hey, people who don't treat us well are damaged people also. And that doesn't excuse them, but it helps us to understand why those type of things go on. So let's, I'd like to continue a little more in Deuteronomy and look at verses 13 to 18, and then we'll look at Psalm 19 and at Psalm 119. So if you're still in Deuteronomy, starting to verse 13, God says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy those from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Manasseh and Massesh. You shall diligently keep his commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you and that you may go and possess the good land which the Lord thy God swore unto your fathers. So this is the command to the Israelites, but it's also a command to us. You know, we are his people. We are, we who were Gentiles have been grafted in when we come to Christ, and we're following these same commands. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and just look at the value of God's word. Okay, so we'll read verses 7 to 12 in Psalm 19. This is God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, entering forever, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, are they all together. More are they to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we just see the value, more than any worldly things, God's word can bless us, and it's rich, and we have it at our fingertips always. And I think all of us are guilty that we don't use it enough. God doesn't want us to spend all day just sitting in the room reading. We need to be active in doing. But if we start our day with God's word, if we end our day in God's word, for whatever little time you have or whatever how much time you want to put in it, it's a blessing and it blesses our days, right? Okay, let's look at Psalm 119 and we'll just... We could read all 176 verses, but we're just going to take a little part of it. Psalm 19 is such a fabulous psalm. I think most of you probably are aware of it and how it was written. But the Hebrew language has 22 letters rather than 26 like ours. And in Psalm 19, every section... Every verse and every section begins with the same letter or the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it starts with Aleph, and every verse in that first section starts out with the letter Aleph. And we don't get that in English, you know, but that's so neat. And every verse, I think there's out of the 176, I think there's only two verses that God's word is not mentioned in them, about the value of God's word. So let's look at one of the favorite parts of this psalm to me. Psalm 119, 97 to 105, and then they're going to read 160. So starting with 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. And I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. And thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're in it and it shows us the direction each day. Skip out to verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. So what a beautiful psalm, and how intricately it was woven, but much more than that, how wonderful it is, how true it is, and how strengthening it is to kind of meditate on it. So all of these things are having to do with remembering, and I just think, you know, we think back and look at the things we've read and stuff. If we do this, we learn to walk in God's word. We learn to know Him as a relationship. And it's interesting when we see our own progression in life, and we read, and you know, maybe God becomes the God that our fathers and mothers believe in. And so we kind of go to church and go along with it, but it has to get to the point, right, where we take our parents' or others' beliefs and we make them our own, and we live our own. So it's interesting, we see this kind of progression in the Bible. And I took the subject standing stones. We can look at different places in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament when Jesus said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. But we see people building pillars in the Old Testament. And they're told, you build this pillar, and when your children see it and say, oh, wow, what's that? You tell them, remember, this is what God has done for you. So we want to look at just two examples of this. One would be in Genesis chapter 27. And interesting to see kind of the development of Jacob. So let's go there, Genesis 27. This is where Jacob came to know the Lord God. So Jacob was one of the people the same way. Why did he believe in God? Well, that was his father's God. Okay, he never thought, is this my God? This is my father's God. So he went along with it. But it was never really a part of his life, and we see him deceiving people, and he's not really following in many times. So this is the experience he has where he comes to the Lord. So Genesis chapter 27, 41 to 45 gives us the setting of this. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessings where his father blessed him and Esau in his heart. The days of mourning of your father are at hand, and I will slay my brother Jacob. So here's these two brothers, so different from each other. And Esau's kind of going to go one way, and Jacob is going to go the other way. But these words of Esau, the elder son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, your brother Esau is touching you, did comfort himself, purposing to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. Turned out it's not going to be a few days. Until your brother's fury turn away, until your brother's anger turn away from you, and he forget what you have done to him. Then I will send and fetch you from there. Why should I be deprived also of you and one, both of you in one day? Okay, so here's this family controversy going on. And so Jacob flees. And if we go to chapter 28, 10 to 22. So Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of stones of that place and he put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Don't you want a nice stone pillow? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending it. And behold, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of God of Jacob. The land wherein you lie, to you I will give it, and to your seed. And to your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you, and in your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you. I will keep you in all places where you go. I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of you. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how, King James says, dreadful. Other versions say awesome. You know, how awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stones that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at that time. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, this remembrance, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give to you a tenth. Okay, so this is the circumstance where this becomes his God. It's personable. He meets God. And it was through a dream. And it's interesting that especially in the Middle East, God is sending his truth to people who don't have scripture through dreams. We're so much fortunate we have his word to go by and to know him personally. So the command is to remember. And what's interesting to me, or maybe important to me, as we go through this, you know, hear and read and memorize and meditate and study, when we meditate on that, well, what does this mean to me? It means, have we had an encounter with God? And it means, have our children had an encounter with God? And are they coming to a church with us, or our kids or our grandkids, just because that's what you're supposed to do, and they learn kind of a habit, you know, this is what you do to be good, or are they learning to know the true God and as a personal God? And that's the goal for each one of us. Let's look at one other example, Joshua. If you turn to Joshua 4, Joshua judges Ruth. I just thought, why is Joshua judging Ruth? Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Okay, in the background of this, is they're crossing the Jordan. So they're going from their wandering in the wilderness to the promised land. And the first miracle they see is when God parts the waters of the Jordan, and they all walk through on dry land. So it came to pass when all the people were passed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take you here out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Okay, these are not little pebbles, these are like big rocks. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge the night. Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared the children of Israel out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take you up every one of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel's, that it may be a sign to you, okay, a remembrance, that you and your children ask their fathers in time come, saying, what does this mean, these stones? Then you shall remember, you shall answer them. The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto all the children of Israel forever. So, a couple of the places in God's word where it's telling us, remember, you know, what has God done for us? How many things are we thankful for? You know, count our blessings one by one. See what the Lord has done. Now, this is more my thinking, but I think it's true about the Bible. We have the Bible as a standing stone. You know, this is something, when we read it, when we know it, we remember what God has done. And God tells us, you know, we read the Shema, to be in this truth, know it and practice it, and teach it to your children and give them signs. So they say, why you got that tassel on here? You know, what do you got this mark on the forehead that the Pharisees would to go around? And you say, well, that's to tell me what God has done for me and for you. Let's look at in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, just a couple of verses. Look at verses 27 and 28. I'm in chapter 37. That doesn't work. Verse 27. And this is where Jeremiah has been told by God to write these truths on this scroll and present it to the king. Okay, when the king gets it, he burns it. Jeremiah says, hey, this is something you need to remember. King ignored him. Verse 28, he tells his servant, take you again another roll. Write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned the roll, saying, why have you written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy the land, and shall come and cease from thy throne, man and beast. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the day, into the heat, and the night from the frost. So he's offered God's truth. He's given a warning. He doesn't want to obey the warning, and he burns it. And God says, hey, look at it again. And evidently it didn't have much effect on him. But it just tells me that God's word is never going to be destroyed. And God tells us that in his scriptures. He will always have his word available for you. Think of all the times in history people have tried to destroy God's word. You know, many, many, many times. Sometimes by burning, sometimes by persecuting the people, burning them at the stake. In our culture, it's more through belittlement. You know, this stuff is not true. This stuff is out of date. This book is corrupt. This book is meaningless. It's not relevant in our time. And they just want to discredit and destroy it. I know that the philosopher Voltaire, who is a well-known atheist who wrote all kind of works against the Bible, he said, in the future, the only place you'll ever find a Bible is in a museum. It'll be meaningless and people won't be using it. Okay, Voltaire died unbelievably fearful, afraid of death. And there's a story which I found out probably is more legend than not. It said that his house became a Bible sales house, but there was one nearby, but it wasn't his own house. But you say, look at people who try to destroy his word or discredit it. You know, they're incorrect, and God's word will stand. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45, one book back. Let's look at verses 18 to 24. And this is he's saying that, hey, salvation is only going to come from the Lord. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself formed the earth and made it and has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place on the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek you in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare the things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together that you are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the word in the wood their graven image and pray unto a God that can save. And this is a kind of a long passage where God says, look at the foolishness of these people. They take something and worship it. You know, maybe it's possessions. Maybe in that time it was an idol. We're going to cut down a tree, okay? And let's see, I'll use part of this tree and I'll chop it up and I'll use it to heat my house. I'll take the other part of this tree. I'm going to make a god out of it. And they carve it and they cover it with decorations, or if you got money, you cover it with gold and you bow down before it. And God says, how can you be so dumb? You know, anybody with a mind should say, hey, that's not true. He says, tell you and bring them in here. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. You say, wow, it can't be any plainer, can it? I mean, God is speaking through his word. He's telling about stuff. In the chapter before this, God is predicting a king that will come, I think it's about 100 years later, King Cyrus. He says, I will call Cyrus. And he named him by name. And he will set my people free. Time goes by, and all of a sudden the Babylonians are defeated. The Medes and the Persians take over. And here's this king, Cyrus. And guess what he does? He tells the Jewish people, the captives, okay, they're still in captivity. He says, I'm going to let you go home. Not only going to let you go home, I'm going to send goods with you. I'm going to send gold with you. You can rebuild your temple. And he supported them and he protected them. And you say, man, unbelievable. How can you not believe scripture when you see these type of things going on in here? Some people say, well, that's just false information. Well, you can take it that way. But so much of it has been discovered historically that people in the Bible that they said never existed, man, they find in archaeology that they did exist. And this story is going to continue. I think we get to down the line farther, and somebody is, they've forgotten this. They say, well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look it up. And they find out that in the past, hey, this was true. It was said. And so the kings then kind of honor it. So I just think how powerful is God's word. So we say, okay, what's the application for us? All of these things. If God is telling us to remember, if it's not only for us, but it's for our children, you say, okay, this book is always going to remain. This truth is always going to remain. It's going to continue. And I said, okay, what's our response? And I took one of the Bible songs that kids read. Way back when I was in Awana, we sang this. Pastor Lindsay, the kids sing this. Read your Bible every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Forget your Bible and forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Such a neat little song, right? Read your Bible every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I get such a kick out of Pastor Lindsay. I'm thinking, man, you're not that agile, you know? He'll say, forget your Bible and forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. And he just goes down and falls on the floor. I thought, yeah, what a visual representation that he gives us. So again, same thing that we looked at in Bible school. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. And then just we want to add, now we speak. Okay, we're not just going to read and memorize and use this all to ourselves. We're going to speak. So let's end this section in Hebrews 4:12. Go back to the New Testament. We see these verses that are so neat. And I think most of you know these verses, but we're remembering, right? For the word of God is quick. It's alive. When it's quickened, so it's made alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You say, man, you know, this is an alive word. We read it. We take it into our life. You know, God will, through his Holy Spirit, will keep that word there. But it's our obligation to know the power of God's word and to use it in our lives and then to show it to others. So on the bottom, I put down what are some of these verses, and we won't go through them all, but let's read just a little bit out of Psalm 139. Let's look at 13 to 16. So many people, when they realize that God is talking about them, they just get tears in their eyes. How well God knows us, every one of us. And when we come to Him, you know, He becomes our strength in life. So let's look at verses just 13 to 16. For God has possessed my reins, meaning that, hey, knows us, He's leading us, He owns us. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Think of all the kids that are all insecure. They just don't think they look right. You know, they're way too much, or they're too skinny, or they don't, not athletic, or they're not intelligent, or whatever. And just told that, hey, each one of you, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, God, and that my soul knows well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance when it was still not perfect. It was unformed. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when there was yet none of them. Isn't that just unbelievable to understand that God knew us before we were ever born? And that power that He has, He's our creator and sustainer. And He loves us. And I think when people read this, if they are down on themselves, it just says, no, you're important. You're important to the Lord who created you. I think we all know John 3, 16 to 18. We don't have to probably look that one up, but just again shows us love. He loved us so much. He so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only Son. And you meditate on that. What does that mean? It means that, hey, Jesus, who is the creator, who is all power, gave up all of that to come to earth to save us. You know, He so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes, takes Him as their own, we're not going to perish. We're going to have everlasting life. A lot of times people remember they don't remember the next part, you know, which says, hey, if you don't believe. So, you know, God didn't come in the world to condemn the world. He gave to give the world life. And those who believe are saved already, but those who don't believe perish. In the beginning I said, hey, the Bible is scary. You know, it tells us that everybody has an eternal soul. Everybody has an eternal destiny. Then you read in Revelations 20 and you say, wow, that's scary too. If you don't know God, if you're not His people, what a horrible type of thing. So God begins the Bible in Genesis 1 and says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That one first statement, it does away with every false religion. It says, hey, atheism isn't true. Being all the different religions, you know, that you look at the beliefs that they have, they're not true. They're contradicting with Scripture. And it's scary, all the people that kind of go that way. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Let's read that. It's not a long one. Galatians, Ephesians. So these verses tell us that we're in a war. And by ourselves, we can't win this war. And it says later on that, you know, Satan is like a lion seeking who he can devour. And all the evil there is in the world around us. So we need a defense. And this defense also become our offense. So starting with verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He's not saying go out and be strong by yourself. He's saying be strong in God's might. "Put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So many people in advanced cultures like the United States don't believe in that. Third world countries, you go there and talk to people, oh, they know all about spirits and demons. And they go from worshiping them when they find the true God, and then they testify, "We knew this evil before we came to the Lord." So God says, "Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt apart with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." When we have truth bound around us, all the other things go along. All the weapons that he gives us go along with that. We hold on to truth, just like a belt holds on to weapons, okay, and you'll stay safe. "Keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God," again. And what else? "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereon with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." You say, what a beautiful warning. What do we need in life? We're not alone. We have God's armor available to us. We've got God's Spirit inside of us, and we can persevere. Philippians 4:4-9, we won't go there, but that's the part that tells us we need to rejoice. We need to not be anxious. We need to think on these things. And I'm guilty of, my wife's guilty of, so many people are, we dwell on all the bad things that are going on. Philippians 4 says that's not the way to live. You know, think on these things, what's pure and lovely and good and honorable. And then it says, then the peace of God will be with you. Doesn't just say, hey, look for peace. How do you get peace? What goes on in your mind and how you think? And so I love those verses. In Matthew 11, Jesus is saying, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So I thought we'd end up today by turning to Psalm 145. And depending on the time, I was going to either tell you, well, if we don't have time for this, go home and with your husband or wife or friend or family or somebody, read that psalm. And this is a good psalm to read often because David is showing his thankfulness to God for all he's done. So when we read it, we can just say, hey, we can say one of two things. We can say, thank you, Lord, or we can say, yes, Jesus. So turn to 145. So I'll tell you what, I'll read it, and I want to hear out of you people, okay? I want you to say, thank you, Lord, or yes, Jesus. David says, I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Thank you, Jesus. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare all your mighty acts. Thank you, Lord. I will speak of the glorious honor of his majesty and of his wonderful works. Can say amen, can say thank you, Jesus, can say
hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know I'm Pentecostal. Y'all go through Baptist. No.
You guys gotta get rowdy here. Jesus. Good job there, Christine. And men shall speak of your mighty and terrible acts, it says. It's awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Thank you, Lord. They shall eagerly, abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Thank you. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All the works shall praise your name, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Yes, Jesus. They shall speak of glory of your kingdom. They shall talk of your power. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Yes, Jesus. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Lord upholds all that fall. He raises up all who be bowed down. Thank you, Lord. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their food in due season. Thank you, Jesus. You open your hand and are satisfied. The desire of every living thing. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is near to all that call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Thank you, Lord. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry. He will save them. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Thank you, Lord. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I just end in thanking God again for his goodness, his word, his love, his mercy, his power, his strength. So, Father, we just close this service by saying thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. And, Father, we just ask that each one of us, Lord, will grow in you, will grow in your word, that we will have you, Lord, to walk with day by day, not as just somebody far off, not as just somebody we go to church to hear about, but you become our personal Savior. So I pray that for myself and for each one of us, Lord, for our children, for our grandchildren, for those we love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.